is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Well, we're talking about getting ready for Christmas. It's almost upon us. And I was referring yesterday to the way in which God spent 1,300 years getting His people ready for Christmas. Let me just recap that. The point is that all of that worship of the Old Testament, all of the priesthood, all of the sacrifices, all of the paraphernalia of the temple, was like the shadow that precedes the reality of Jesus. And we need to see all of that in the light of Jesus rather than the other way around. So often people think of the atonement, of what Jesus accomplished, simply in terms of His being like a scapegoat that we read about in the Old Testament. But you see, He's the reality. The scapegoat is just the prefiguring. We need to see the scapegoat in the light of Jesus rather than the other way around. The reality includes the idea of transferring our sins onto the head of an innocent goat and driving him off into the wilderness. But the reality is so much bigger than that. So much bigger than that. What God accomplished in coming among us at Christmas time, in living a life that is utterly worthy, in dying for us and rising again, what He accomplished in all of that is so much bigger, you see, than the work of a scapegoat. What He really did was He gave Himself. That's what Christmas celebrates, is the giving of Himself. God giving not just things, not even just forgiveness, as wonderful, as unspeakably wonderful as that is, but in fact the giving of Himself. In human terms, when I was a youngster, my uncle let me drive his car before I had the training or a license to do so, and I smashed it up. It was very foolish of him to do that, and I was foolish to accept the offer, but what kid would say no? And I smashed up the car. I totaled it, as a matter of fact. And he forgave me. He probably had very little other choice, but he forgave me. But it's interesting, in forgiving me, you see, that didn't immediately restore the car. What it meant was he had to go out and buy another one. Forgiving cost him deeply. Another time I ruined a friend's expensive sport jacket, and he forgave me. I'm not quite sure why, but he forgave me. And that didn't miraculously, immediately restore the sports jacket. What it meant was he had to go out and buy another one. When we forgive somebody, what it means is that instead of paying them back for this awful thing they've done to us, in a very real sense, we pay for it ourselves. When I say something unkind to my wife, she can react by seeking to retaliate to pay me back, or she can forgive me. And if she forgives me, which she most of the time does, that doesn't mean that the unkind word just disappears. It means that she embraces the hurt of that unkind word and loves me as if it never happened. She pays for it herself rather than paying me back. Do you see what I'm saying? If you and I have hurt God, if you and I have attempted to cross Him out of our lives, and if He's to forgive us for that, then that simply means that rather than paying us back for what we've done, in a very real sense, He pays for it Himself. He embraces the hurt and lets it hurt. And you see, what we've been doing to God from the very beginning of the story is precisely that. And what He's been saying to us from the very beginning of the story is, I love you anyway and I forgive you. Forgiveness isn't something that Jesus invented. God has been forgiving us for our sins from the very beginning of mankind's story. But how do you know that that's true? Because when God became a man and stepped onto the stage of human history, and when we treated that man as we've been treating God all along, that man behaved toward us as God has behaved all along. And the proof of the pudding is in the way that God-man behaved. He embraced the sin. He embraced the hurt. He embraced the pain, the rejection, the spitting, the wounding, the crucifixion. He let us hurt Him, and He loved us anyway. So what I'm trying to suggest to you is that what Jesus actually did. It fulfills all of the Old Testament expectation, but it's so much bigger. The word fulfill can be turned around backward and say, he fills it fuller. The reality is so much more than the shadows added up to. And so all of that Old Testament worship anticipates a reality that now comes in the Lord Jesus coming among us. As we turn to the pages in the New Testament and we begin the Christmas story proper, it's kind of interesting to see the final piece of background that Luke provides for us. Luke is the only one who does. There's a transition involving a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth and their son, who we call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And Zechariah was a priest. He was not one of the high priests, but he was a priest, one of many, many priests. And as such, his duty was twofold, to represent the people to the Lord and to represent the Lord to the people. And according to a schedule that would bring many priests in and out of the temple at various times, his one particular duty, the very specifically priestly duty, was to go into the holy place in the temple at the time of the evening sacrifice and burn incense on the altar right in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. You probably know that the innermost part of the temple, the tabernacle first and then the temple after it, was divided into two rooms or chambers. One was called the Holy Place, and that's the one we're talking about, and then beyond a thick veil was the Holy of Holies, or the holiest place. And nobody went beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies but the high priest. And he only once a year on the Day of Atonement, when sinful men and women were reconciled with a holy God through the offering of a blood sacrifice. But these other priests, these many, many other priests, could go into the outer chamber, the holy place, to offer incense. And incense was always a symbol of the prayers and the praises of God's people, rising up before him. Incense was a symbol of his worthiness and their joy in him. And when the priest entered the holy place, he recited, "May the God of mercy enter the sanctuary and be pleased to accept the sacrifice of his people." And then after he burned his incense, he was to come back out to where the worshipers were gathered and to bless them in the name of the Lord. But we read here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, that on this particular occasion, as Zechariah went into the holy place, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. Now you need to understand that that was the last thing in the world that Zechariah expected to run into. An angel of the Lord. And maybe that was his first problem. You see, he came to worship not really expecting to meet God, not expecting to see an angel. How many people go to church prepared to go through the motions of worship, prepared to make sacrifices, prepared to make offerings, prepared to sing the hymns, prepared to do their thing, totally unprepared to meet God? You better watch out. You just might run into him. The angel says, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and his name will be John." Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are both elderly. And it's obvious from this first comment that they've been praying. They've been praying probably for a very long time, probably for a number of years, that God would open Elizabeth's womb and would give them the gift of a child. But isn't it interesting? Zechariah's response to that is, "How can I know this is true?" His response is sheer unbelief. "I'm too old, and my wife is too old." He's been praying for years for the very thing the angel announces, but when he hears it, he doesn't believe it. He goes to church and he doesn't expect to meet God. He says his prayers and he doesn't expect any answer. The angel identifies himself as Gabriel and he says, "You know, Zach, I've done enough of these birth announcements now to discover they sort of prove themselves, but because you didn't believe, I'll give you another sign. You won't be able to speak till it happens." What's the point of a priest's tongue offering prayers or blessings if his heart doesn't believe? Zechariah's heart doesn't believe, and so his tongue is silenced. But out of that encounter, And out of that interchange comes the forerunner, the promise. The angel says, you're going to have a son, you're going to call his name John, and you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And then he says something that is never said of anybody else in all the Scripture. It says he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You know, the name Zechariah means remembered of God. And that's precisely who this man is. He's remembered of God. And he stands as a representative of his people, and that people is remembered by God. The last promise of the Old Testament came 400 years earlier, and it was that before Messiah comes, God will send Elijah to go before him. 400 years have gone by, and no Elijah, and no Messiah. But God hasn't forgotten his people. He hasn't forgotten his promise. He hasn't forgotten his plan. Aren't you glad? You know, sometimes when God says, wait, it's because he has something better in store for us than he would have had if we had gotten it when we wanted it. Do you ever stop to think that if Zechariah and Elizabeth had had a child when they wanted a child, that person, that son or that daughter, may well have been too old to be the forerunner for Jesus? God said, wait. And in their old age, he performs a miracle, and he sends John. And John is to prepare the way for Messiah. And John's message, we're going to take a look at it tomorrow. You know so well, John's message was, repent. Get ready. Make your life ready. We're talking this week about getting ready for Christmas. God hasn't forgotten his purpose, his plan, or any of his people. God hasn't forgotten you, and he wants to visit you with this great gift. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to receive what he has to give? If you're not, do something about it. Get your life in order to receive the gift of God's Son, because that's the inside story.